Well, who here has heard this statement? You'll recognize it as soon as I say it. God loves me just the way that I am. Anybody ever heard that? God loves me just the way that I am. And it is so true. God loves you just the way that you are. You don't have to change one thing about your personality, about your thought life, about your actions, your deeds, your character. You don't have to change a single thing in your life to make God love you more. He loves you as much as he ever possibly could. And yet, it doesn't mean he wants you to stay that way. God loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay the way that you are. I love my children. I have 3 children. I have a 4-year-old, 2-year-old, 2-month-old. I love them just the way that they are. There's nothing they could do that could make me love them more. And yet, how many of you understand that I want them to grow up and change? If my 4-year-old is still acting like a 4-year-old when he's 7, that's a problem. If my 2-year-old is still acting like a 2-year-old when she's 17, that's a problem. Those are things that you go to the doctor to get checked out, right? You want your, every parent in the room, you want your children to grow up. And God loves you just the way that you are, folks, just the way that you are. And yet, he wants you to grow up. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're going to have to grow up. Some of you said it too nasty. You got to say it nice with a smile on your face. No hidden agendas behind that. God wants us to grow up. Every parent, when you look at your kids, you want your kids to grow up. And we're in this series on the person of the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday, I talked about the Holy Spirit as our helper, that God sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper. And last Sunday, we focused on how he helps us by convicting us, by turning the lights on. The Holy Spirit wants to turn the lights on in our hearts, in our minds, and let us see the truth so that we can respond to the truth. Today, I'm going to address the Holy Spirit's role in helping us grow up. I'm sure that most of you have seen some of these pictures online of family pictures and sibling pictures when they were young, and then like 20 years later, they try and redo the pictures. Have you seen some of these online? I'll show you a few here. Okay, so this, you can see, even if you just see the hairy legs, you can understand that there's something different there, right? So this is about, I think, 18 years later, they reposition themselves in this picture. You can go to the next slide. Here's a good one. Okay. And go to the next one there. This is awesome. I love it. You notice we don't change that much. Look at the dad. He's the same guy right there. Okay, next one. I want to know how they found those shirts, you know, from a toddler size to a large 20 years later. That's great. And next one here. This is the last one. This is my favorite. Okay? I'll tell you why this is my favorite in a second, but I think you already know. Because here's the thing. When you look at the picture on the right, you immediately go, what is wrong with that guy? But when you see the picture on the left, you understand that he's just reenacting the pose, right? Now, I show this to say that there are some things that are appropriate for a 4-year-old to do that are not appropriate for a 34-year-old to do. Okay? Trust me, I was the group leader for JKs and SKs all week long. You would not believe the amount of times I have to tell the boys to take their hands out of their pants. I had one boy that creatively, when sitting down during the lesson, had his hands up both pant legs at the same time. Hey, buddy, let me see your hands. Where's your hands? Can I see your hands? Okay. I show you that to say this. The same way that you want your kids to grow up, same way that, it's okay for some things for you to do when you're 4, when you're 5, when you're 12, when you're 18, they're not okay when you get older. When God looks at us, here's the truth. He wants us to grow up. He needs us to mature because God is always calling us to a higher level. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to talk about the work of the Spirit in helping us grow up. But when you're turning there, I'm going to read 1 Peter 15 to 16. Apostle Peter writes this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here the Apostle Peter is taking a statement that was written and recorded 7 times in the Old Testament scripture, and he's repeating it to the New Testament church. You should be holy because I, God, am holy. Now, we read verses like this and we're immediately bothered because we have this sense of awareness that we're so far from holy that we think, how could God call us to do something that we just know is not possible? I mean, we are not holy, we are fallen, we are sinful, we all make mistakes. And yet God says it anyway. My call upon your life, God says, is for you to be holy. God is always calling us to a higher level. And by God setting the standard of holiness, this is what he's doing. He's always inviting us to grow up. There is not one person in this room, does not matter how much you love Jesus, how long you've gone to church, how many Bible verses you've memorized, you've still got growing up to do, don't you? God's call for us to be holy is a constant invitation for us to grow up and get better. And there's not one of us who could ever wake up one day and think that we've finally mastered the Christian life. I've made it. I'm arrived. I'm perfect. I got sanctified this morning. I've got no more learning to do. No, there's no Christian that can experience that. Maturity is a never-ending process. So here's God's standard. You should be holy. I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And sometimes in our grace-saturated church culture, we have talked about grace so much and preached grace so much, and we should. I'm not saying that that's bad, but what's happened is we can unintentionally neglect a truth on the other side. That we can talk about grace so much that we forget about something called holiness. And in case you weren't sure, in case you forgot, or in case you thought this was an Old Testament teaching, it's here in the New Testament. Here it is. Ready? Be holy. As I am holy. God is calling us to grow up and get better and come up higher. There's always something that you and I are working on. We've all got growing to do. We're all called to holiness. And I know that makes us a little bit uncomfortable because we're so aware of how far we are from holiness, but I want to paint you a picture. I want you to picture your children, and don't picture them as they are now. Picture them when they were born, holding your newborn baby. And think of the hopes and dreams and things that you wanted for that baby, your child, to have as they grew up. I know that every single one of us had this thought. And you might not have used it in this way or had thought of it in this sense, but you all thought this. I want this child to be holy. Now, none of you probably used that word, and none of you probably thought of it in that way. But as your baby grew up to become a toddler and to start going to school and getting older, every decision that you made, you were thinking this: how can I preserve their innocence? How can I preserve their innocence, right? How many parents want to just put your kids in a bubble, right? Before they watch a show, you want to watch it. Before they watch a movie, you want to watch it. Before they hang out with a certain family, friend, you want to get to know them. You want to go to their house before your kid goes to their house. When they go to school, you want to know the teacher. You want to know the staff. Everything that you do as a parent is what you want to preserve your child's innocence. And you know what that is? Holiness. How many parents have ever had the thought, I don't want my kids to make the same mistakes as me? Anybody? Come on, let's have confessional Sunday this morning, right? I don't want my kids to make the same mistakes I did. And I can tell you that they probably won't. They'll find new ones. As a parent, you want your child to be holy. As God, as our Heavenly Father, he wants you to be holy. And it's not as a judgmental sense. It's in the sense that he wants you to live a holy life. He wants you to have innocence throughout your life. And because God wants his best for us, here's the good news. He sent us his Holy Spirit to help us be holy. The Holy Spirit was given to us to help us grow up. We are not here on our own. Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit so that every day we can get better. Every day we can look more like Jesus. We can become more like Christ. Okay, have you found Galatians chapter 5? We're going to start reading in verse 16. If you don't have your Bibles, this will be up on the screen. Paul writes this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and he gives us this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So Paul begins the statement by saying this: if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify or do what you want to do. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. The Holy Spirit, this wonderful third person of the Trinity, you know what he wants to do? He wants to guide you. He wants to lead you so that you can be holy, so that you can live the life that God created you to live. And here's what Paul says. In you, you have two forces that are constantly at battle, at each other, battling each other. You have your spirit, which has the Holy Spirit in you. If you've given your life to Christ, your spirit has the Holy Spirit inside. You have your spirit and you have your flesh. How many of you understand that once you surrendered your life to Christ, you still had a flesh? You still had cravings. You still had desires. And so Paul says this, for the Christian, you are constantly living with this battle on the inside of you, with your spirit and your flesh, constantly fighting with each other. And if you want to know what that's like, just try fasting. You'll at the next mealtime, you will understand what that's like. Your flesh wants something that your spirit's saying, no, I said no to that. That's what that is. Paul says, if you want to follow Christ, this is going to be the rest of your life. Your spirit and your flesh are going to be fighting against one another. The question is, which one are you going to listen to? Which one are you going to surrender to? Paul gives this as one of his examples. This is what he calls a work of the flesh. He calls it a fit of anger. That's what your flesh wants to do. Anyone flesh ever want to have a fit of anger before? You just want to lose your temper? Anyone ever experienced that before? Like a couple of you, right? Probably like three of you probably. Paul says you need to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work on the inside of you. Continually invite the Holy Spirit to help you so that you do not flow and function out of the flesh, but instead you walk according to the Spirit. Paul paints this picture of what our lives will look like. Remember, he's talking to Christians. These letters were written to be read at a public gathering that we call church. So Paul's talking to believers, not to the unchurched, and he says this: if you do not let the Holy Spirit come and do a work in your heart and bear fruit, this is what your life's going to look like. You're going to sleep with whoever you want to sleep with. You'll worship whatever or whoever you want to worship. You'll get into fights. You'll harbor bitterness. You'll lose your temper. You'll get into arguments, and you'll split up your families, your churches, and your communities. The reality is that if we do not surrender more and more of our lives to the Holy Spirit every day, our lives are going to be a mess. Your life's going to be a mess. It does not matter how long you go to church, read your Bible, say you love Jesus. If you do not allow the Holy Spirit to do a work on the inside of you, your life will be a mess. But Paul says this, there's a better way. There's a better way, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. You may have been born again by the Spirit, which is what we learn in John chapter 3, that we get born again. Paul says, that's great, but why don't you keep in step with the Spirit? Just because you receive Jesus into your life doesn't mean that you're walking after his ways and walking in step with the Spirit. So Paul says, there's two lists, two ways that you can live. Here's the one list: works of the flesh. And here's what it's going to create. It's going to create havoc in your household, havoc in your relationships, havoc in everything that you touch, everyone that you talk to. It's poisonous. And here's the other list. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody knows the list. We know what it is, right? Everybody remember the song? Remember the song? Learn it in kids' church. And the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Why is nobody singing with me? Nobody knows this song but me. Nobody knows this song? The fruit of the Spirit's not a banana. Fruit of the Spirit's not a banana. If you want to be a banana, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Nobody knows this song. Okay, well, that's great. We'll teach it to you next Sunday with the worship team. It's going to be great. Well, I taught that song to kids in kids' church down here several years ago, so I think my wife knows the song. Maybe it's just me and her. We'll sing it together this afternoon and enjoy ourselves. Okay, so here's these two lists. Paul says you can either live your life according to this list, works of the flesh. It's going to wreak havoc in your household, or you can live by this list. I want to ask you a question. Which list would you rather have people use to describe your life? At the end of your life, when those who know you and those who saw you closely were to speak about you at the end of your life, which list would you rather people pick words from? Would you rather be known for sexual immorality or love? Impurity or joy? Strife or peace? Fits of anger or kindness? Now, we all know what it's like to live on both lists, don't we? We've all experienced a bit of both. Whether you know God, love Jesus, read the Bible or not, all of us know what it's like to live in impurity and strife and enmity, and we all know what it's like to have moments of kindness and goodness and forgiveness and all those things. We know what it's like to live off of both lists. We know what it's like to have a fit of anger. Anyone in the room ever had a fit of anger before? Anyone ever have a fit of anger that you looked back at and you thought, why did I get so angry? Anybody have that moment before? I thought of one this week. I'll share you a story. I remember about 13, 14 years ago. Anybody remember a VHS? Anybody ever heard of that, right? It went inside the VCR, right? So back in the day before you could just watch whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted, you actually had to sit down at a certain time to watch a TV show. Anybody remember this, right? This is like craziness. You actually had to sit down at a certain time. And so what I would do, many of you probably did this too, is I'd set a VHS in the VHR and you'd pre-record something. So this channel at this time, it would start recording so that if you were out somewhere, you didn't have to miss the show. So I always recorded Lost. Anyone seen Lost before? So I would set the recording and I was out. I don't remember what I was doing. I think I was out with Christine. We were dating. I don't know what. But I came back. I remember my whole family was home. And I didn't say hi. I didn't really care about them. I wanted to go make sure that my show got recorded, right? I ran over to the VCR and I rewound it, wanted to make sure it was all set, and it didn't record. And I was so angry. I remember screaming, "No!" Like, I was angry, because this was before you could watch TV shows on the internet. If you missed a show in a series, you could never watch the show again because you missed the plot line. You'd miss it, right? Anyone getting angry with me, like a righteous anger? No, this was not righteous anger. This was very unrighteous. I was so angry, I missed a TV show. Okay, so you can all look at me now and say, you need to grow up, right? We all need to grow up. I wonder how many stories you could think of in your own life where you had a fit of anger rise up inside of you that you could look back on and just shake your head and go, how immature was I? The Holy Spirit is working on maturing us and helping us grow up. He's working in our hearts every day. And what he wants for us is the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit is an end result, isn't it? See, holiness is not a root issue, it's a fruit issue. Holiness is a result. When it comes to holiness, I mean, we talk about holiness in church. That is not a condition upon which you enter into relationship with God. If you had to be holy before God would enter into relationship with you, none of us would have a hope. Holiness is not pertaining to our salvation. It's a calling where it's a fruit issue, not a root issue. And it's not a matter of trying to be a better person. It's not a matter of saying, well, you know, I should really get my temper under control, and so I'm going to try to be a more loving person. And this is the big mistake that so many of us make. We can read a passage of scripture like this. Here's a list of things that you shouldn't have, shouldn't live on, shouldn't think about. Here's a list of things that you should be, God has called you to be. And what can happen is this. We can read the passage and we can say this. I'm going to try harder. Okay, so let me ask you. Anyone ever tried that before? How'd that work out for you? I'm going to try harder. I'm gonna. You know what? You could kind of feel maybe some conviction right now. The Holy Spirit's going, yeah, you know what? I could really stand to improve in this area, in this area. And if you walk out of this place today thinking, I'm going to try harder, you will have completely missed the entire point. This is fruit that comes from the work of the Spirit in us. If we do not allow the Holy Spirit to do this work from us, you can smile all day long. It doesn't mean that you don't hate the people that you're interacting with. You're just putting on a happy face. If you want to actually experience spiritual fruit coming out of your heart and out of your life, this is not a matter of trying harder. I've quoted this before from a movie where the teacher was talking to his class and they had all these self-help books, you know, self-help books that try and make you help yourself. He said, put all those books away. You can't help yourself because yourself sucks. And it's true. Listen, if you could help yourself by yourself, you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. If you can just try harder and become a nicer person, become a more loving person, become a more forgiving person, then you don't need the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, you need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. This is not about trying harder. It's about welcoming the Holy Spirit to come and do a transformative work in our hearts that only He can do. You can try harder, and you know what'll happen? You might be a little bit nicer for a week. And then you're going to stop trying because you'll think it didn't work. This is a good list. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, you know what this is a great list to do? To pray through. Holy Spirit, help me walk in love today. I'm going to see some people that kind of get under my skin a little bit. Holy Spirit, help me walk in love. Holy Spirit, help me walk in joy. Because I'm pretty sad right now. Help me walk in joy. Help me walk in peace. I have anxiety that's in my mind all day long. Help me walk in peace. This is a good list for you to pray through. Holy Spirit, help me with self-control. Isn't that an interesting one? I find that to be the most interesting one on the list. Self-control. And here's why I find it so interesting. Because so many Christians, so many believers, these are the prayers that we pray. Holy Spirit, take control of my life. Can I tell you something? God's not going to answer that prayer. God is not in the business of taking control of your life. He is in the business of enabling you by His Holy Spirit to have self-control. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. This is what we usually want when we pray. We want God to pick us up out of the storm, out of the circumstance, and bring us somewhere peaceful. It's not how God works. As a parent, if you have a kid, if you have a child of yours who's being picked on in school, the best thing for you to do is not to go rush in and take them out of that school and put them in a new school. You know what they're going to find there? More kids who pick on them. Your job as a parent is to enable them to go through it and to go through it well. The Holy Spirit is not in the business of picking you up and making you free from troublesome circumstances. He empowers you to make it through. And it's not always fun and it's not always easy, but it always works. God does not take control of your life. Here's another prayer that we pray. God, take impure thoughts from my mind. Take them, just take them. I don't want them. First of all, God doesn't want your impure thoughts either. Thank you very much. God's not going to take your impure thoughts. He is going to enable you by His Holy Spirit to take that thought captive and stop thinking it. Good word, Pastor Tim. Keep preaching. The Holy Spirit is endeavoring to do such a transformative work on the inside of us that we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's going to enable you to be kind to people who don't deserve your kindness. Anyone ever met anybody who didn't deserve your kindness? He's going to enable you to be loving to people who don't deserve to be loved. He's going to enable you to be faithful to people who aren't faithful to you. I want to tell you a story about two ladies. You'll see their picture behind me. The lady on the left is Tiki, and the lady on the right is Leticia. And Tiki, who you see on the left, she's married, and she has two adult children, Derek and Kevin. And one day, early in 2013, she had her world turned upside down when she received a phone call that her younger of her two adult sons had been in a car crash. And so she rushed down to the Houston hospital. She went to ICU, but he wasn't there. She went over to the ER. Two officers met her and confirmed that she was Kevin's mom. And they said, "Your son's in surgery. He was hit by a drunk driver." And when the doctor finally came out, he gave Tiki a long list of all the injuries that he had sustained, and he finished by saying, "It doesn't look good. We're doing all that we can." And seven hours later, Kevin died. You can see Letitia on the right. Letitia had two sons as well, 13 and 11, and she was living with her boyfriend of 9 years, and she wasn't particularly enjoying her life, but she was doing everything she could for her two boys. One evening, she was getting dressed for a housewarming party. Her friend had just been a first-time homeowner, and so they went over to have a celebration. She had several glasses of punch spiked with alcohol. Afterwards, she and another friend later drove to a bar. And that's the last thing that she remembers. Her next memory was waking up in the hospital in excruciating pain with the realization that she had broken both of her legs. She had no idea what happened, except she assumed that either her or her friend had been driving drunk, and that was why they were in the hospital. She had lost so much blood that they had given her a blood transfusion. They were going to take her to surgery, but they needed to stabilize her. She was shaking uncontrollably and having trouble breathing. She was very convinced that she was going to die. On her third day in the hospital, she was finally told the whole story as her stepfather stood over her and said that the accident had been a result of her drunk driving. And her drunk driving did not only bring her to the hospital, but it was the cause of another man's death. She had killed Tiki's son, Kevin. Following the tragedy, Tiki and her oldest son, Derek, started a nonprofit awareness group called 1 in 3, which is based on the statistic that 1 in 3 people are impacted by drunk driving. The media showed up at the first event, and a reporter asked Tiki, "If you could say anything to the woman who killed your son, what would it be?" She said, "Letitia, if you're watching, I want you to know that I forgive you, and I hope you turn your life around." A lot of Tiki's family was beyond upset with her for being so kind. They didn't understand why she would be willing to forgive her after what she had done. Meanwhile, Letitia had been charged for Kevin's death and on trial. Tiki and her family were invited to take part in something called restorative justice, where the victim's family gets to meet with the guilty party before the trial. Kevin's aunt, Crystal, had written 61 long letters to Dear Drunk Driver that she condensed into 5 pages. She proceeded to read to Letitia every word, and the overriding message was simple: "I hate you." When it was Tiki's turn to talk, she said, "I want to tell you face to face that I forgive you. And that doesn't mean that what you did was okay. It will never be okay." She felt pretty good about extending grace and forgiveness, and then she sensed the Holy Spirit tell her this: "You're not through. She's going to prison. Offer to help her." "I want to help you," she said. "If you'll allow me, I want to help you become the person that God has called you to be." She sensed the Holy Spirit say, "You're still not done. I want you to get up and hug her." Before Tiki could finish saying, "I'd like to hug you," Letitia stood up and quickly walked into Tiki's arms. They clung to one another and wept. Something broke while they were hugging. It was a healing moment. A photographer had been there to take a picture of their embrace, and it was on the cover of the Houston paper the next morning. Letitia tried to prepare her two boys, only 11 and 13, for what life would look like as mommy went off to prison. It was expected that Letitia would be sentenced for anywhere from 8 to 12 years in prison. Tiki's family asked that she get no more than 8, and they requested that she have the option of getting out early on good behavior. After only 10 months in prison, Tiki got a call notifying her that Letitia had made a parole hearing for the next month. She agreed to go to the meeting, but unlike most family members of the victims in cases like these, she would not be going in opposition of the parole, but in favor. In fact, not one person showed up in opposition. 21 family members of the victim's family showed up in favor of Letitia's parole. Tiki was the first to speak. The last to speak. "I'm guilty of murder too," she said. "The father of the man I killed has forgiven me and treats me like his own child. He doesn't hold against me what I did. The man I killed was Jesus. who am I to not extend the same forgiveness that he gave me? On November 13th, 2013, Letitia Stevens was released from prison, and it was the first time in the state of Tennessee that an inmate was granted parole on that charge for their first hearing. The entire time Letitia was incarcerated from county jail to maximum security prison and a halfway house, she never met a single inmate with the same charge who had been forgiven from the victim's family. They were so hated by the families of the individuals that they had killed that they hated themselves. Hatred drove them to get worse instead of better. They had no hope of redemption and nothing to live for. Letitia recalls going to a Christmas program at Tiki and her husband's church after being released from prison and being in awe of how much they loved her. They hugged her as soon as they saw her. She couldn't understand how they could have so much love for someone who took their son from them. And then it dawned on her. Maybe they had such peace because they chose to forgive. So during the Christmas program at church, Letitia started thinking of all the people who had wronged her from childhood until that very moment. And taking her cue from Tiki, she forgave each one of them. And then the strangest thing happened. Her entire adult life, she had taken antidepressants and anti-anxiety medication, and she never went to sleep a single night without taking sleeping pills. But after choosing to forgive those who had hurt her, she never had to take another pill again. Since then, Letitia has found a good godly man, got married, and they now have a 3-year-old son in addition to their 2 older boys. Letitia is like a daughter to Tiki, all because she made a decision to forgive. I can't help but wonder in the room how much unfinished business there is in our own lives, of some fits of anger and some unforgiveness and some unkindness and some unloving words that we've been holding against those in our lives. And I can't help but wonder what might happen if we all allowed the Holy Spirit to do some work in our hearts today. The Holy Spirit is an expert at developing fruit in our lives. And I have a dream and a vision and a belief that today God's going to do some work in our hearts by His Spirit. Maybe you're here and you're waiting for the other person who you think is in the wrong to forgive you. Can I be so bold as to say it's your turn? You go first. And let's see what the Holy Spirit does to bring healing into your life. Let me pray for you. Let's bow our heads together. Holy Spirit, I want to invite you right now to come do a work in every heart in this room. Holy Spirit, you are the one who bears fruit in our born-again spirit. And Lord, we want to be the ones who are filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We want to be the ones who fight our battles with the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. We want to be the ones who are known as those who have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, God. And so right now, we submit and surrender our lives to the work of the Spirit and welcome your help in helping us. That, Lord, if there's any unforgiveness in our hearts, Lord, I pray right now that we would release forgiveness. If there's any bitterness in us, any envy, any strife in our household, in our family, things that we are holding against our parents, against our children, against our siblings, about extended family, Lord, if there's anything that we are holding against anyone, Lord, I pray that this morning there would be healing in the room. I pray that you would help us to forgive, help us to walk in love, help us to see that our job is to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Lord, I thank you for doing a work in us today by your Spirit, and I pray, Lord, that it would be a fruit that lasts. I pray that you would be the one who continues to help us mature and grow up and come up to that high place of holiness that you've called us to. Lord, that we would not try and get there by striving and trying hard, but Lord, by your Spirit working in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.